You know, sometimes, and I appreciate the Lord for it, in terms of the little corrections. While I'm speaking, you can open your Bibles and go to Mark 5, to where we're going to start tonight. Sometimes I feel like the sons of thunder. Do you remember they encountered the Samaritans who were giving a hard time to Jesus, who were treating him badly? And they looked to Jesus and they said, "Do you want us to call down fire on them?" Sometimes when I see the wickedness in the world and the innocent being harmed by the wickedness, in particular the unborn children, last week I wanted to call down fire. "That's it, Lord, just wipe us out, take us home, it's over." But that's not the heart of the Lord, is it? And so he said to me, "Just be careful you don't allow bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness to become a thing in your heart." And so I was like, I received the correction. Lord, bless them. And I began to pray for people. There's actually, Jamie mentioned last Sunday that we had put up the no sign. And the very next day, across the street, they homemade a yes sign. You know, I guess in response to us. So God bless them. They need the Lord Jesus, right? Just as much as we do. So hallelujah. You must be over there in Mark, the fifth chapter. We're actually going to pick up over in verse 21. We're going to do a bit of reading, but we're going to skip around a bit. So let's just pick it up here. Mark 5, verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." We're just going to skip from here, go down to verse 34. Now, of course, we know that in the throng is the woman with the issue of blood. Pastor Jim actually made mention of this morning. Then the woman with the issue of blood, she reached out, "If only I could touch the hem of his garment." And it's an act of faith. And essentially what it was a declaration of her faith in the fact that he was the Messiah. Because there was prophetic words that in his wings, that is in his prayer shawl, because that's what they commonly called it. They commonly called the prayer shawl the wings. In his wings will be healing. And so she knew if she only touched the hem of that the prayer shawl, she would be healed. It was a statement of faith from her heart, believing he is the Messiah. And of course, she obtained her healing, Jesus knowing, "Hey, virtue has left me," and on it goes. And then we pick it up here in verse 34. "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague.' While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.' And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, 'Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out," that must have been a sight to see. I would have liked to have seen that, him putting them all out. "He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is, being interpreted, 'Damsel, I say unto thee, arise.' And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." That last verse is proof positive that the Lord loves us, because he said, "Give her some food." If he were to raise me from the dead, I hope that's the first words I hear. Give this man some food. Amen. And if ever there's a big conference or a big get-together in the wilderness somewhere, don't bring bread and fish. Bring pizza. Because then he'll multiply the pizza. All right? Amen. Hallelujah. As long as we're all on the same page. Hallelujah. So My message tonight, the title is Only Believe, and it's actually a message on faith. So it's interesting because I was listening to an old teaching of Pastor Jim's. I don't know, I'm going to guess it might be 15 to 20 years old. It's up on the website. And he was talking about how Brother Gary Carpenter had just been here the week before, but the week prior to Brother Gary's arrival, Pastor Jim had preached the message, and it's almost like Brother Gary had just dovetailed into it, and they hadn't discussed it, and it's not like Pastor Jim had shared his notes or anything like that. And then here it is that this morning I'm listening to Pastor Jim talk about the fact that all this week was messages on faith down in Brazil. Well, I guess here, but being televised down in Brazil. And that he was going to minister on faith. And I thought, oh my goodness, praise the Lord, that's what I'm going to be ministering on. So here we have Jairus, right? He comes to Jesus. Let's go back to verse 21. Jesus, he passed over again by the ship onto the other side, and a whole bunch of people come to him. But one person pushes through the crowd, and he's not just any old person. He's the ruler of the synagogue. And I looked that up. The ruler of the synagogue would have been somebody, would have been a prestigious position. But his role would have been to take care of the building. You know, make sure that it was all in order. If repairs needed to be done, he would take care of that. If they needed to buy extra supplies for whatever, he would take care of that. Kind of like what I do around here. I guess I'm the ruler of GCC. it is a prestigious position, isn't it? You guys all, like, esteem me greatly. I mean, just last night, I got a text message, you got to fix the vacuum cleaner. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That great things comes with positions of prestige, like changing toilets, repairing toilets. Anyways, praise the Lord. I say that tongue in cheek. I do not despise what I do. I love what I do. Amen? Okay. So here's this guy. He's not just any old guy. He's someone of note in the community, and he's pushing through everybody because he's desperate. He needs to get to Jesus. And of course, we come to find out that he besought him greatly. What does that mean? Let's just say it in plain old 2023 English. Jesus, I beg you, please come. Please, you gotta come. Please. I'm desperate. You have to come. Please, please, please. And you can hear the emotion. Maybe he's choking back tears. I need you to come. My little daughter, she's dying. And if you don't come, she'll die. But if you come, she'll live. Come, come, you must come, you must come. And, you know, we find out from Luke that it's his only daughter. Okay? So he may have had sons, but this is his only daughter, and I have two daughters. I know how amazing and precious they are. So I can kind of relate with him. His daughter's at the point of death, and he's overcome with emotion. He's overcome with fear, sadness, grief. And, you know, it's like an emotional overload. Come, come, come. And have we ever been that desperate in our lives where we were begging God to step in? I need you to do something. I know I'm supposed to have faith, but I need you to make up the difference. Where my faith stops, I need you to step in and you know, make up that gap where I'm just not making it. I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I know I have. I've been there. And there have been times where the grace of God has been such that the situation resolved itself, and other times, you know, my faith wasn't there and it didn't get resolved the way I thought it needed to. Thankfully, God is very good, and God has passed certain things, but we may not be able to relate on that level of desperation, but we can relate to the emotion, right? We can understand that emotion that he's expressing right there. And of course, Jesus, in response, is, I'm going to come, right? So right now in my life, one of the things that's been changing in my personal prayer time, my personal walk, is I've become more of an intercessor than I've ever been. I pray a lot for people. It's happened a lot where people will ask me, can you please keep this in prayer? Please keep this in prayer. And I'm sure it's happened with you. Hey, can you keep this in prayer? And we mean to, and then we forget. I have an exam on Tuesday at 1 p.m. Can you please pray for me? And then on Tuesday at 5 p.m., you're like, oh, Lord, I retroactively pray for so-and-so that you would retroactively anoint them to succeed at this exam. But it's come to a point where now, when people have asked me to please pray for me, please intercede, It's something, it's a matter of daily prayer. It's becoming a burden for me. And there's certain people in particular, I've said, Lord, make them a burden to me so that I will pray for them daily, that I will truly come into your presence bringing their name with me. Amen? And one person in particular, recently I heard some good news. There was a good and positive report, but there are others. It's serious. There's a life and death issue at hand. And it's like, Lord, we need you. So, like Jairus, I'm going to Jesus. Jesus, I need you to come, and I need you to intercede in this situation. Amen? But the words of Christ echo in my heart, be not afraid, only believe. Okay, so let's just take a look a bit more closely at Jairus. Of course, his daughter's at the point of death, and we can just for a moment even just think about what that would feel like, knowing someone you love so tremendously, a child, is dying, right? How much that will weigh on your heart. Until that situation was resolved, it's not like, I'm going to go play baseball for a while. You wouldn't be able to. Your emotions would be overcome with that. You wouldn't be able to do anything else. You'd lose your appetite. You wouldn't be able to work. You wouldn't, you know, you'd be, my goodness. I remember this one time, this would be, I guess, a little over 20 years ago, Michaela. We were at church, and she was in nursery, so she was maybe about 2 years old. And in the middle of the service, the nursery attendant, one of them, came out to grab me and Jamie to say, oh, Michaela fell, and she hurt herself. So we go into the nursery, and of course, she's bleeding. It's gushing from her head because she had fallen and hit her head on the corner of a chair, and it split her head open. Well, as a father, I was like, I think I cared more about it than Michaela did. No, and let me rephrase that. I cared more about that than Michaela did. Michaela was more bothered, like, this hurts. But I was distressed. So we grab Michaela, we kind of put something on the head to staunch the bleeding, and we get her to the clinic, and within 10 or 15 minutes, because it was a baby, they brought us in. And the doctor's looking at her, and he says, we can't really numb this area. It's nothing to numb. It's just skin and skull, so we're going to have to do the stitches right here on her skull. Michaela was like a trooper. She was just laying there, like letting this guy sew up her skull. And I was like, oh, my baby. I was more emotionally bothered by the whole event than she was. So not close to her dying, but still emotionally traumatizing. So Jairus finally gets a hold of Jesus. Jesus consents to go back with him. And then there's a throng of people. Can you imagine how he's feeling? Move it! I have all sorts of unkind words for all of you. Get out of the way. I've got to get him back to my daughter. You're standing in the way. You're standing in the way of progress. And then there's a woman who, you know, the impunity to come and touch him to get healing. Now, come on. Like, I'm happy for you, lady, but this could have waited. And of course, in the middle of all this, while this is going on, what happens? There's a messenger that comes. Now, we read this and we just keep going, but could you imagine? You're in distress. I'm going to leave my dying daughter. I'm going to run and get help. And while you were gone, she passed away. Because that's the news he got. I didn't even see her go. I mean, I left her to come get you, and it was too late. It wasn't enough. It wasn't in time. And all these people, they're the reason why this didn't work. This lady, this. But what does Jesus say? Like, just imagine. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes or his sandals for a moment. What's he feeling? Like, it's soul crushing. Your daughter's dead. Leave the master alone. Don't waste his time anymore. I don't know how it sounds kind of cruel the way they say it and how it's recorded. Don't waste his time anymore. Your daughter's passed. But maybe there was a little bit of compassion, how they, you know, he doesn't need to come anymore. But in that moment, Jesus hears the report, and it says here, verse 35, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. And there's a reason why he tells him, be not afraid. Because he was afraid. Because he was overcome. Because in that moment, maybe his breath left him. Maybe somebody had to steady him. Well, don't fall over. It's okay. It's okay. And Jesus, be not afraid. Only believe. Now, those are powerful words, Be not afraid, only believe. And I've never experienced anything like that, where I had a child who was on the brink of death, on the very ledge of death, and then I get the news that they've passed. Thank God I've never ever had to live that. But I've lived things that have been hard, have been difficult, that have been fear-inspiring, and to be told, be not afraid, only believe, that can be pretty challenging. This morning we heard about the man with the son, the demoniac son, or the demon-possessed son, you know, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. We've all been there, right? Fear not, only believe. And that's the challenge, to fear not and only believe. But it's an amazing instruction from God. Be not afraid. Why? Because there are things that cause us those overwhelming emotions, soul-crushing fear and soul-crushing anxiety and stress. Those things exist. That's why Jesus is specifically addressing that. Don't let that rule your life. Only believe. Amen? Now, what are we believing on? See, I appreciate doctors for what they can do on occasion, but I don't believe in doctors at all. In fact, I may share a little bit tonight in terms of a physical trial I went through. Some of you probably saw me in September walking kind of like, barely moving. I went to see the doctor not because I had any expectation that they were going to be able to cure me, but rather they might give me some painkillers that might help. I have no expectation. If I go in there and say, here's my symptom, well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be such and such, it could be the other thing, it could be gimme Gucci. What's gimme Gucci? Ask your pastor. He'll know. I remember the first time he was talking about gimme Gucci. I was up all night, what's gimme Gucci and do I have it? Hallelujah. How many times have we been told faith is the answer and do not doubt? You know, right? Mark 11, verses 23 and 24 says that if you believe and do not doubt, you can speak to the mountain to tell it to move and it'll move. It'll do whatsoever you tell it to do. Amen? Amen. How many mountains have you moved lately? Not a one. Now, thankfully, it's because we're not the ones doing the mountain moving. And that's the amazing thing. God said, Jesus said, if you speak to something and do not doubt, it'll come to pass, but he's the one doing the mountain moving. Amen? So who are we believing in? It's not in doctors, it's not in this, that, or the other thing. Do not be afraid, only believe in who? In him. Believe what he has said. Amen? It reminds me of a vision or a prophetic word that Gary Carpenter had when they were down in the family prayer center. He said he saw Jesus walk into the sanctuary, walk up to his Bible, and point to it and say, I want to be believed. Something to that effect. And Brother Gary, if I got it wrong, I'm sorry. But it's something to that extent where Jesus wants to be believed. Why? Because that's what's going to move the mountain. Amen? So, here we want to have faith, but then there's an evil report. And the evil report is so evil that it crushes whatever faith we have. Amen? Go to, don't have to turn there, but in Mark 4, do you remember Jesus gets into the boat? You can turn there. I'm going to turn there. Mark 4, verse 40, right? So they get into the boat, and as they're going, Jesus goes and takes a nap. He's totally relaxed. He's at ease. But there's a storm that kicks up, and they become very afraid. They think they're going to die, and they go and shake Jesus awake. And of course, Jesus rebukes the storm, and everything becomes calm. But in verse 40 says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Because of fear. Because of fear. Fear crushes faith, okay? So Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. Don't allow the emotions to overwhelm you, pull you under, believe, amen? And you're not believing in just anything or anyone, you're believing in the Father. So in the face of fear-inducing circumstances, how do we go from fear to faith? Let's go to Matthew verse 15, another scripture that Pastor made reference to this morning. Hallelujah. Matthew 15, verse 21. Thank you, Lord. In one of the other Gospels, she's referred to as a Syrophoenician woman. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon is actually north, never eat shredded wheat, northwest, the coast up there, north of Israel. I had to think about it. Well, northwest, wait, was it east? Anyways, some people say never eat shredded worms, but that's gross. Who would do that? All right, I digress. So, it's a Gentile region, and it's not clear, the scriptures don't say why he decided to go there, except that in, I believe it's in Luke, it records that he went into a home and he didn't want anyone to know that he was there, but didn't matter, people found him anyways, this Syrophoenician woman being one of them. Maybe he was up there to rest. You know, we know that he grew tired, and sometimes they would pull away from the crowds to rest. Maybe this was the purpose. They're right there by the coast, by the water, a nice place to relax. Maybe it was rest time. No rest for them. But here it says, they went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, we know that that means she was a Gentile woman, okay? She was a woman from that same area, out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, who here has a problem with this passage? How do you like Jesus talking to a woman and calling her a dog? Right? That, in 2023... the woke crowd would go nuts. "I'm sorry, I can't help you, dog." But that's not what he's doing. We have to sometimes leave things in their context to really understand them. And some of the context is not just when it's when it's written, but the period in which it's written. That's what I'm trying to say. So let's just explore this a bit. So this woman, this Gentile woman, finds him, follows him, is crying out after him. Jesus isn't responding to her until finally, I guess, the disciples who, you know, they're hearing the situation. She has a daughter who's vexed by a devil, but they don't really have any compassion. They don't go to Jesus and say, "Hey, Master, you should really help this lady. She needs your help." They're all like, "Send her away." Probably because they were prejudiced. She's a Gentile. We're Jews. We're not supposed to have anything to do with them. Send her away. Puh. Right? Filth. She's a dog. That's the context, by the way. Jewish and Gentile, they weren't supposed to mix. But this lack of mercy and grace in them could also be, you know, well, they're spiritually dead. There's a lot of things they don't understand about what's to come in terms of the resurrection of Christ and the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, but also a little bit of prejudice. But what about Jesus? Was Jesus being cruel, unkind, and uncaring? Why was he not responding? What was going on? What was happening? Well, of course, Jesus eventually does respond, not to the disciples who say, "Get rid of her," but to her directly. He says to her, "I've been not sent but unto the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And really what he's saying is, and this is something that we understand, is that there's a revelation of God's plan for salvation that's in the Old Testament that we find there. That the Lord revealed himself through a chosen nation. He gave them the law, told them to live according to the law, so that all the world could understand that nobody could live according to the law, right? And that through this chosen generation and a promise to Abraham would one day come a Savior, a Messiah who would live and die and be resurrected again, and salvation would come to humanity as a result of that. And that's really what all that's about. Jesus, can you imagine Jesus being limited by time and space because he was fully man, who had given up his deity-ness, if we could say it like that? He couldn't possibly minister to every single human being on the face of the planet. He had to stick to his mission, right? So part of what he's saying is, hey, I've been sent by the Father to minister to and to minister the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is my purpose. This is why I'm here. But on top of that, you know, it's not meat to give the bread of the children to the dogs. And really what he's talking about is you're asking for something that the house of Israel has as a result of covenant. Covenant relationship with the Father, right? That's something we understand. We understand that, you know, if we go back to Deuteronomy, for example, if you do these things, you shall be blessed, and if you do these things, you shall be cursed, and I'm going to do this for you, and so on and so forth. And Jesus is saying, what you're asking for is the bread of the children, meaning what? Meaning this is something they have as a result of covenant relationship with the Father. And those who were not Jewish did not have a covenant relationship with God. They could, if they became Jewish, but that covenant did not exist. God had not made a covenant with every single human being on the face of the earth. However, it wasn't a question of, I'm just not going to heal you, period, end of sentence. I don't care or whatnot. He was expressing what's going on, right? Now, some people say, why was it that Jesus was just walking and not listening to her? They'll say he's kind of like the unjust judge that we heard about last week. The Luke 18 unjust judge with the widow who pleaded her case, and then finally, because he gets tired of hearing her, he'll do what she asks. And they'll say, well, see, that's how God is. You have to plead your case with God. And so this woman had to plead her case with Jesus until finally he relented and gave her what he wanted. And of course, Pastor Jim taught us very well last week that that's not the case. That's how an unjust judge behaves. Our Father is completely different. Amen? So Jesus isn't like that either. If Jesus is like the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, then Jesus is not an unjust judge. He was not making her plead her case. Other people say, you know, that Jesus was just testing her faith. Come on, lady, prove to me what you've got. Well, Jesus isn't like that. First of all, God does not need us to prove our faith to him. He knows everything. Amen? Whenever he is proving us, it's for us to know what we don't know or what we have lacking or what we do have. Amen? It's not so that he could reveal in us something that he didn't know. So, what we have in this statement is, I'm not yet sent to the Gentiles. Right? We have a lot of Old Testament prophecy that talks about eventually the Gentiles coming into the household of faith, but the time was not then. But this is how she responds, right? I just want to stop with one thing. Healing is the children's bread. We're begotten of the Father. So I want you to know that healing is your bread. And bread in Jesus' day was a very common staple. Everyone had bread. Even the little boy, you know, when they're out in the wilderness, what did he have? Bread and fish. Bread was so common. Common, common, common. Healing is a common thing for the children of the Father. Amen? So if you need healing, that's your bread. Go ahead. Grab hold of a piece of it, eat it up, yum, you'll be healed. Amen? So the emphasis is on God's covenant relationship with Israel and that there's no such covenant that existed for the Gentiles. They had to become Jewish to enter into that covenant. But she obtained her request regardless. How did she get her request fulfilled? What happened? If she was a dog in terms of she was not part of the covenant relationship with the Father, how did she get what she was asking for? Well, let's take a look at this woman. Verse 22 says, behold, a woman of Canaan, so this Gentile woman, came out of the same coast and cried out unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. That right there is part of the answer. What was she doing? She was declaring her faith in who he is. I know who you are. See, I read one commentary that said calling him son of David was just like a respect. And I thought, what, they went around calling each other Son of David? No! Son of David is associated directly with the Messiah. It's a prophetic promise. They knew what to look for. So somehow this woman, even though she wasn't Jewish, understood a lot of the covenant promises that were in the Old Covenant and understood some of the prophetic promises that were to come. She heard of Jesus, went and found him because she knew this is him. This is the Messiah. Kind of like the Samaritan woman in John 4, right? Hey, wait a minute, I perceive that you're a prophet. She saw something and heard something about him that provoked in her a faith. And she comes and says, Lord, son of David. She's making the declaration, right? But then if we jump down to verse 25, he says, well, verse 24, you know, I was not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she comes close and she worships him. She worships him. Hallelujah. She's worshiping the son of David, the Messiah. Hallelujah. And what essentially happens is there's a bit of an exchange that happens. He basically says, you know, it's almost like he's saying, you don't qualify for the promise. But she says, I do, because even crumbs fall from the table and we can obtain those. And his response to her was, faith. You have great faith. That's why she obtained that which she was seeking from him. Amen? She had faith. Hallelujah. We could contrast that with Matthew verse 17, or chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. Again, that's the man who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples to be delivered, and they were not able to do so. What happened, of course, is Jesus comes down off the mount, and there's a bit of a ruckus going on. Hey, what's going on? Well, I brought my son, and he's vexed by a devil. And it actually says something to the effect, lunatic, which it's King James for epilepsy. You have to look that up, because lunatic has a very different meaning nowadays. I would have thought he was crazy, but nevertheless. What happens is they're not able to drive out this demon. Jesus comes and he instantly does so. Everything is dealt with. They go away, but the disciples come to him privately and say, how is it that we were not able to do so? And the answer, again, is an issue of faith. In their case, the lack thereof. Amen? So this woman, she comes to Jesus and she's asking him to intercede on her daughter's behalf, right? And she obtains that which she's asking for. Why? Because she has faith. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I'll read a few scriptures here. I'll start here in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. So before we delve too much into this, I just want to say, this faith that is talked about here, faith for righteousness, faith for being brought forth from death to life, because verse 17 talks about being quickened, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, that faith, that type of faith, is the same, it's the same pattern for everything that we're seeking from God, right? All the promises that God has for us, they're obtained the same way. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. And it's talking about this word saved is the Greek word sozo, which we've heard many, many times. And that word sozo really is talking about deliverance from all earthly bondages, all of them, including financial. It's safety, it's healing, it's sound mind, it's complete, and it's total. Sozo encompasses all the deliverance from all death produced by sin. So whether it's sickness, poverty, oppression, slavery to sin, on and on it goes, okay? Anything that sin has brought upon us, we're delivered from it, and it's in that word sozo, okay? So faith, the pattern of faith for healing is the same pattern of faith for righteousness, okay? I just wanted to touch on that for a moment. So here we have Paul again. He's having to correct some doctrinal error, because part of what's going on is it hasn't been so long since Jesus has ascended up to heaven. There's already people saying, okay, fine, we'll accept this Jesus fellow, but you also have to keep the law. If you want to be saved, you must keep the works of the law. And Paul says, rightly, he says, for what saith the scripture? Let's go back to what God's word has to say on the matter. And what does the God's word say on the matter concerning Abraham? Did he obtain his righteousness through the works? No. He obtained righteousness through believing God. Period. Amen? So Paul is correcting that error. So let's skip down to verse 18. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So really what Paul is saying is the way Abraham received righteousness is the same way we receive righteousness. Faith in Christ and him alone. Amen? That's it. Period. End of sentence. So let's just take a look at Abraham, the journey he went on from basically laughing at God's promise that Sarah would bear his child to actually Sarah having a child. Right? Something changed in him because he was full of unbelief. This can't be. This can't happen. And one of the amazing things is I like how God waited till it was impossible for them to have children. Because of how old he was and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Like, that's it. It's going to have to be God. And that's the amazing thing, is that part of believing on him is letting go any self-reliance that we have on anything that we have to bring to bear on a situation, letting all that go and completely trusting and relying on him. So in this situation, you know, whether it was Jairus, right? Jairus, come with me, come home with me. My daughter is dying. There's nothing they could have done. He needed Jesus to come. He was fully and totally reliant. Amen? So Abraham was totally reliant because it's physically not possible. In fact, the healing that God wrought in Abraham's body was so effective that after Sarah died, he married again and had other children. Like, it was a permanent healing. Hallelujah. Now, who would want to say, my dad is 135 years old? Anyways. All right. So, verse 18, who against hope? What does that mean, against hope? Basically, all it means is there was nothing to hope in. There was nothing of his natural circumstances that he could say, well, maybe, you know, it's possible that this could happen. There was nothing in the natural circumstances that could make this work. So there was nothing to hope in the natural. But he believed, he had hope as a result of believing because of what Jesus was doing, or what the Father was doing in him. Amen? Let's see here. He staggered not in unbelief or waver in unbelief at God's promise. And really what that's talking about is emotion. So when we have a lot of stuff coming up, we're facing a very difficult situation. You know, I remember in particular, and I've shared this before, but back when we were still living up in Oshawa, and the Lord said, listen, I've been telling you for years, I don't want you working in the secular. I want you to be totally reliant on me for provision. And I finally said, okay, I'll be obedient. Because one of the crazy things was, like when I was working for FedEx, I ended up working crazy long hours. I was exhausted. I was absent all the time. And as much money as I was making, it didn't matter. It was never enough. What's going on here? What's happening? So it was finally, okay, Lord, I'm going to let go of all my own efforts, my own reliance on self, and I'm going to totally rely on you and trust on you. But guess what? There was a lot of fear that was rising up, okay? There was a lot of concern like, oh man, is this really going to work? Did I really hear you? Am I really being obedient to you or just what I think I ought to be doing? Oh my goodness, tomorrow is mortgage day. What are we going to do? And so on and so on, okay? So he staggered not in unbelief or wavered in unbelief, even though there must have been some emotions rising up. I mean, he did at one point say, you know, hey, thanks for blessing me and giving me all these servants and manservants and maidservants and all these donkeys and camels and land and property and this and that. Thanks for blessing me, but Eliezer, my servant, is going to be my heir. You know, there's stuff that was rising up in him. You've made promises to me, but how is it going to come to pass? There's no children of my own. Amen. But he was strengthened in faith as he what? As he worshipped God. See here, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, worshipping God, praising God. And here's the key. So let's remember who Abraham is. He's way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. That's a long time before Jesus, right? And it's a long time even before Moses. What's significant about Moses? Moses wrote a good portion of the Old Testament. He didn't even have a written Bible. Most of it hadn't happened anyways. He would have had a couple pages. First came Adam and Eve and this and that and the other thing and so on. Then all these people, most of it would have been genealogies. He'd be like, what am I going to do with this? And then there was a flood and so on. So he didn't have a Bible, right? Fasting didn't enforce the positional truth that his spirit is alive and his flesh is dead, right? So there's no need to fast. And he couldn't speak in tongues. So what was he left with? He was left with worship. Amen? He worshiped. That's what it says right here. He staggered not at God's promise through unbelief. See, why would he have unbelief? Well, the same reason we would have unbelief. All the circumstances, all the things in the natural that tell us this is never going to work. It's never going to happen. It's never going to change. It's going to be like this forever. When you've been, you know, I think somebody says pain is a very good or loud preacher. If you've been in pain for decades, that's a preacher you've been hearing for so long, it's hard not to hear that preacher yelling in your ears every day. If just getting up out of a chair or rolling out of bed or just walking across the room causes you agony, that's a loud preacher, right? And yet, you can be in a place where you waver not or you stagger not at the promise of God that you're healed. How? Worship. Worship will change what's going on in your heart. Amen? Jesus' response to the Syrophoenician woman was, great is thy faith. Great is... Where did this faith come from? She's not even part of the household of God. She wasn't Jewish. How is it... Where did this faith come from? She worshipped. Amen? She found Jesus. She worshipped him. She exalted him. And I will tell you right now, nothing works better at lifting your eyes off your personal circumstances and situation than placing them on Jesus through worship. Nothing works better. Amen? It's great to spend time in the Word. We have to spend time in the Word. We have to spend time in tongues. We do need to fast. But it's like what Pastor Dave said is, one does not do what the other can do. It's great. You need tongues. But tongues won't do for you what worship will do. And right now I'm talking about private worship. This is not the worship we had tonight. It's the worship you do on your own when you're going through whatever it is that you're going through. Amen? So I started telling you that in September I hurt my back. And I hurt it really badly. It actually started with me fixing one of the toilets downstairs in the handicapped bathroom. It wasn't flushing right. It was, you know, our well water, it has a lot of iron in it. And so eventually we end up with a lot of rusty sludge in the bottom of the tank. And so long and short of it was, I'm going to change the innards. And to do that, I take the tank right off, clean it all out and do all that stuff. But I spent a couple hours bent over in an awkward position. And then when I was done, my back was stiff. And I thought, oh, well, you know, this happens. It's not the first time that I've felt this. It'll go away. Well, the next day we got in the car. We drove how many hours up? I guess 6 hours. 6 hours up to London in Canada. Spent the weekend there. So Friday we drove 6 hours. Sunday we drove 6 hours back. So on the weekend I was feeling it. It was like really, my back was really hurting. And I thought it's okay. I've had this before. It'll pass. Well, by Monday morning, it hadn't passed. It was starting to hurt more and more, and Jamie was saying, well, you should go see the doctor. You should go see the chiropractor. And I'm like, nah, they don't do anything. They can't help. Well, that week went by, and it was getting steadily worse to the point where, you know, I would lay down, and for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, I would be in some discomfort, but not too bad. But eventually, 5 or 10 minutes later, I got to move. But moving is a chore in and of itself because that causes stabbing pain in my low back. So it's like, okay, here we go. And then, oh. And in fact, what would happen is, you know, I'd find a position that was comfortable, but unfortunately, maybe it was like sitting on the floor, and then I'm stuck. So Jamie! And she'd come downstairs, and she'd help me up, and ouch! And she's like, I'm trying to help. I know, you're good. And anyways, it was just hurting a lot. But what happened is, the Sunday night, I think it was the 17th of September. So it had been a week of me being in pain. It was gradually getting worse. But that night, you know, we got through the whole day. We got through the service. I was going to have to bring a well water sample the next day. So that night I stayed at church and got stuff ready for that. And then Monday morning I was going to come back. But I got home, took care of the trash. And Jamie said, you know, I'll just massage your back a little. And we have this this ointment, tiger balm, and it's like a spicy ointment. She massages it into the muscles. And so she was massaging that into my low back. And on previous occasions, that had helped a lot. Well, after about 20 minutes, she's like, okay, we're good. And then I went to move, and I felt pain like I've never felt in all my life. It felt like something exploded in my low back. My first thought was, oh no, I've just broken something really bad, like permanently. And on the heels of that thought was fear like I've never felt before. And that fear said, Alain, this is your future. You're going to be an invalid for the rest of your life. Jamie's going to have to take care of you. You're not going to be able to do anything ever again, like physically. Who's going to cut the lawn? Not you. These thoughts come racing a million miles a second. Like, oh my gosh. Fear like you wouldn't believe, and anxiety. Like I could feel my heart starting to race. And I thought, this is demonic. Because there's no way fear like that, like that's not natural. Okay, all these thoughts, where am I thinking of grass cutting when I just hurt my back? That's demonic. So, okay. James said, like, stop yelling. You're going to wake up Michaela, because it was like midnight, 12:30. I didn't even realize I was yelling that loud. I was like, ouch! I've never yelled like that from pain. It was bad. But fear and anxiety and stress. So I said, I rebuke you, liar. This is not my future. Then I agonizingly found a way to lay on my side. And then, you know, the worst part is when you're in pain, people say, oh, I know what that is. And then they tell you what you've got. Don't do that. Because now it was echoing. You have a ruptured disc. You have a this. You have a that. And all the rest of it. And I was like, man. Jamie even took up her phone. Well, it could be. And I'm like, stop. So she goes to sleep. And I'm laying there. And I said, Lord, you are the God who heals me. And I just worship you. And I began to worship him. I fell asleep, and the next morning, I was still in pain, but I kind of made my way, took care of the well, and finally went to the doctor. They gave me a prescription for different things. The long and the short of it is, for the next week, week and a half especially, every time I moved, it was agonizing pain. And you can probably notice I wasn't at church for a while and all the rest, but I just kept worshiping. That's the private worship. I just kept praising him and worshiping him for the healing. It's done. I thank you for it. I thank you that I'm healed. I thank you that you are the God who heals me, but I thank you that you are my peace. That fear can't reside here. This declaration that this is my future can't stay, and I won't let it scare me into submission. Right? Because that's what fear tries to do. That's what the enemy is trying to do. The enemy with fear is trying to crush the voice of faith so that you'll just lay there and take it. You can't. You can't let that happen. That's when you have to put on your big boy pants, so to speak, draw the sword of the Spirit and start fighting, saying what the Word has to say about the matter and do it. But then at the same time, worship the one you're believing in. Right? Fear not, be not afraid, only believe. So I mentioned that I've been doing a lot of interceding for several people. And as I'm interceding for them and praying for them, I'm worshiping God as the answer for their situation. Just like the Syrophoenician woman did. I'm worshiping you, Jesus, for my daughter. You are the God who's going to set my daughter free from this demon who's vexing her. Amen? So, in particular, we have a friend. He's on the front lines in Israel. He's Israeli. I think he was born in America, right? Chaim? We can't remember. Anyways, he moved to Israel so long ago, he sounds Israeli, he's got the accent and everything, but he's on the front lines. He's special forces and all the whole bit. We know his wife and his children and all the rest, and so we're praying for him and praying for him. But I'm praying that the God who wars, the Lord of hosts, is fighting on his behalf. That he's going to go home safe and sound, amen? And I'm worshiping as I do it. Hallelujah. Now, the thing is, most of the time while I'm worshiping God in intercession and in prayer and worshiping God as the answer, you know, I feel nothing. I don't feel like, that's it. That was the answer. That did it. 5 minutes of worship and that person is now delivered from whatever. Most of the time it doesn't feel like anything, but I'm doing it anyways, right? The path to moving the mountain in people's lives is through private worship. So I just want to give you a few examples and then we're going to close. So what I'm talking about here in terms of private worship is worshiping our Father for who He has declared Himself in the Word as being to us and for us, okay? So when our eyes are on the problem solver and not the problem, it builds up faith in our inner man. Our natural senses tell our emotions, this is impossible, nothing will change, this is going to end badly. But then when we worship the answer giver, that changes our emotions. Amen? So in the Word of God, I'm just going to give you a few examples here. God said of Himself, and He said, this is my name, but it was more than just saying, this is my name, this is my identity. Can I say it like that? So He says, I am Jehovah Sabaoth. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But that means the Lord of hosts, and He is the God who wars for us. Amen? Jehovah Emkadesh, He is the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Rapha, which is one of my favorites. This is one of the ones I use all the time. He is the Lord, our healer. Amen? That's His name. That's His identity. So I worship Him. Lord, I worship You. You are the God who heals us. You are the Lord who heals us. You are the Lord who heals. And then I insert name here. Amen? Jehovah Rohi, He is the Lord, our shepherd. I need direction. This person needs direction. You are a good shepherd. That is Your identity. Shepherd this person. Shepherd me. Amen? How about Jehovah Jireh? Everybody knows that one, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know the song? No? Okay. The Lord our provider. Amen. Jehovah Shalom, He is the Lord our peace. You have a lot of stress and anxiety. How about you worship the God of peace and let that peace invade your life? Amen. So when we exalt and magnify Him as who He has declared Himself to be, that's what we begin to see. We take our eyes off the circumstances, off the situations, all the things that are telling us this is going to end very badly for you or the people that you love. We take our eyes off that. We focus on the one who brings the answer. Amen? So this is talking about private worship, you know, and a lot of times people say, I don't have time to give to this problem the time it takes to go and worship God and spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer and do, whatever it might be. But the thing is, we have to make the time. We have to find the time. Amen?